Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens, and thanks for checking out today's message. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to the number 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
There's a group of people in Arizona. I've said this before, but I heard from a little birdie, we'll say that. That there is a group of them, they call it the Gazebo Church, and I just want to say a special thank you for all of you all the way down in Arizona. Listen, smart choice, it's freezing in Michigan. I'm sure you guys are all in t-shirts and shorts. I just imagine, and all of us are just going to sit here in envy of where you're at weather-wise, but man, just thank you for being a part of our gathering. We're super glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We started our series, Melee in the Manger, last week in a rather peculiar passage in the book of Revelation, right? Like, hey, that's not typically a Christmas story or where you start the Christmas story, but we really examined what Christmas is all about. Yes, it can be warm and fuzzy, and there's a lot of sentimental feelings and emotions that are often surrounding the Christmas story. You know, silent night, we like to think of that calm, still moment and the wonderful warm fuzzies we feel when we think of the manger and a new life coming into the world. But last week, we opened up and recognized that really the Christmas story is not so much just the warm and fuzzy. That there is, in fact, an epic battle that is being laid out and happening within the Christmas story. And we started that with looking at Revelation chapter 12 and the war that took place first and foremost in heaven. When the dragon, as Revelation describes it, decided to make war against the kingdom of heaven. And his kingdom is at war with God's kingdom. And we looked at it in somewhat of a spiritual sense and this cosmic war that takes place. And sometimes we can see that and go, oh yeah, that's somewhere else. And that's less here and more there. Well, Matthew 2 is going to walk us through some of the realities of that cosmic war coming to earth and playing out in the real world. Before we read Matthew chapter 2, it'll be on the screen, so you don't need to turn there. I want to kind of read it through the lens of what the Gospel of John lays out for us. Okay, we're going to walk through Matthew 2. That's our main passage. But the Gospel of John kind of gives us this very clear and very, very awesome lens to look through the story of Matthew 2. In John chapter 1, John writes, "It was in him was life." This is speaking of the child, Jesus, the birth of Jesus. "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." He says, and he continues, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That last phrase in that passage really gives the implication, the understanding that in fact, truly, darkness resisted the light. It attempted to overcome the light. But we see recorded for us in this lens, this Gospel of John, that darkness did not overcome. It tried. There was an attempt. It definitely wanted to not welcome in the light. It was resisting the light. In fact, Jesus in John, same gospel, a couple chapters later, you don't have to turn there, in John 3, Jesus gives us a little bit more detail of that resistance. In John 3, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says this as he's speaking of this notion. "This is the judgment," he says. "The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light And the reason he doesn't come is he says this, lest his works should be exposed. As we navigate Matthew 2 and we look at the story of Matthew 2, I think this lens of understanding the contrast between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of dark is so essential. It's critical to understand what is happening at the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. It is a collision, if you will, of two kingdoms that take place in this moment in history. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say people reject the light because they lack information. That's not the problem. They don't reject Christ because they don't have enough evidence. That's not what that's not the reason why they reject the light. It says very clearly, they reject the light because, quite frankly, they love something else. There is something else in their life that they desire to preserve, that they want, that they love, and that they are holding to. You see, when we expose or when we see this conversation of light versus darkness, light does not just only illuminate things, as we see in this text, it exposes it. And exposure, when things are exposed, it forces a decision. It forces us to understand that, quite frankly, the Christmas story, or Christmas in and of itself, is not neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. There's no Switzerland, so to speak, where you can stand and say, well, I'm neutral on that subject. No, when you have two kingdoms colliding, just as in a war, you have to pick a side. There is no neutral ground on this subject. There is a decision that we all have to be confronted with. And that decision is, which kingdom am I a part of? And Matthew, as we examine this, as we look at what Matthew's going to lay out for us, he does a wonderful job of taking the story of two different individuals or peoples and helps us see a comparison of these two kingdoms. One is the story of King Herod. The other is the story of the wise men, and in the middle of this story is the baby Jesus. And we're going to see these two kingdoms come at full collision. And you're going to be able to see what happens when you are a part of one kingdom versus another kingdom. And how they contrast, and how the response from one to the other is completely, completely different. You see, when we are exposed to this light and when we have light shining in our life, there are two responses that people will often walk through. And we're going to look at this in these stories of Matthew 2. Some will be drawn to the light and move closer to it. They will move towards the light. Others will hide from it. Just as we read in John chapter 3. Some will come and see the light, the person of Jesus, for who he is, the rightful king, and they will come and worship him. Others will see him as a threat, a danger for their own kingdom, for their own thrones, for their own desires, for their own love, and choose to try to destroy it or reject it at every cost. This is the story of Matthew 2. Matthew doesn't give us, in Matthew chapter 2, a peaceful nativity scene. He gives us a troubled king, secret meetings, deception, worship, flight, and violence. It's not your typical Christmas story. Why does Matthew do this? Why is Matthew walking us through this tension? Because when the rightful king, hear this, when the rightful king steps into a world that is ruled by rival kingdoms or rebel kingdoms, what you see is two kingdoms coming to a collision. It's war. Today we're going to look at Matthew and let him show us some very clear, unavoidable realities. First and foremost, there are in fact two kingdoms. There are in fact two kingdoms that are trying to claim each one of us, one versus the other. There are in fact two kings present in this story, and we're going to look at the contrast between them. We're going to look at the fact that the kingdom that you are a part of, whether it is the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, the reality is it produces completely different responses to the real and physical world in which we live in. It produces different responses, really, truly, at the appearance of Jesus and in the subject of Jesus. How we will respond to Jesus will often dictate what kingdom we are actually a part of. And lastly, we will see very clearly that no one can remain neutral in the presence of Jesus. No one can. You may sit here and say, yeah, Christmas is just a holiday, it's wonderful, it's got some sentimental value to it, but when you really get down to the core of it, when you recognize what Christmas is really, truly all about, you will find that you are forced to make a decision on one way or the other and where you stand and whose kingdom you are actually a part of. So before we get into the text, let's begin with the word of prayer, and we'll go right into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, lead me with your spirit as we walk through this passage. Lord, as we hear hard things in this text, we're going to recognize things that we have to examine in our own life. Lord, help me to portray your word. You use your spirit through me. Lord, I'm a flawed human being, but I need you and your spirit and your word more than anything ever in my life. I pray, Lord, that as we walk through these texts, that we will see lives changed because they realize what kingdom they are in. And Lord, we pray that as believers, Lord, those who are part of the kingdom, we will take this seriously in our lives, with our families, in our communities, and where we work. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, beginning in Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to start with the first verse. Matthew records for us these words. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, if you are one who highlights in your Bible or you use digital Bible and you have the option to highlight, circle or highlight the name Herod the king. It's very unique that he is mentioned as the king. I'm saying the word king multiple times so you see it. Okay, pay attention to that. Behold, it says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, where, might I add, Herod is the king. Okay, and they asked the king this question, which is such a peculiar question to ask the sitting enthroned king. Listen to the question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? What a weird question to ask the king. As you continue, the wise men or the magi, or quite frankly, if you go with the old traditional song, the kings from the east or the kings from the Orient, they continue and they say, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, again, he is the sitting king, heard this, he was troubled. And along with him, all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests, this is the response that King Herod has. He assembles all the chief priests, the scribes of the people. He inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophets, O you, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summons, again, this is a secret meeting, the wise men, the magi, or the king, secretly, and ascertains from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him," you can almost hear his pretentious voice, "when you have found him, bring me word so that I too can come and worship him." The story continues, and I'll just summarize verses 9 through 15. Basically, the wise men go. They go see Jesus. They find him. Now, I don't know if I should do this or not, but I may shatter some of your nativity scenes. This happens when Jesus is not a baby or an infant just being born. It most likely happens many years after that. They find Jesus in a house. So I hate to say this, move your nativity scene, wise men, out of the scene if you want to be biblically accurate. Sorry, not trying to crush dreams here. Unfortunately, they probably were not there. They were in a house, not in the manger scene. They were in a house, it says. And so they continue. They give them their gifts of frankincense, right? Myrrh and gold. And then they have a dream. An angel comes to them and says, "Hey, do not go back to Herod, for he is seeking to destroy the child." And so they obey. They listen to what the angel says, and they do not go back. And we pick up, and then the focus shifts, and you pick up with me in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "Now when they," that is the wise men, the magi, the kings, "they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says to them, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child.'" Now, I gave a little bit of the secret away. This searching for the child is not like the previous, "Well, so I can worship him." In fact, the next phrase very clearly lays it out, his intent. He is going to search for the child to destroy him. You see the correlation in Revelation 12 very clearly here. In Revelation 12, there was a dragon waiting for the child to be born so the dragon could devour this child. Here, you see a real man, a physical man, who is also threatened by the presence of Jesus, of his own kingdom, of his own throne, who is seeking to destroy the child. He is reflecting the kingdom he is a part of. And here, as he continues in the story, you see Joseph. I love this. Joseph's response is so impactful and powerful. Verse 14, "He rose as soon as he had the dream and took the child and his mother by night." I imagine it was the very night he had the dream. There was no debating. There was no, hey, logically thinking through and assuming. He's like, "Nope, God said to do it. I'm doing it. I'm out. I'm going." It was an immediate response. He goes by night and departs to Egypt and remains there until the very death of Herod. Now, between the time that Joseph escaped and the time that Herod died is what happens and what was taking place in the next verses. Well, first, there's the portion there in verse 15 after he dies, the fulfillment of prophecy out of Egypt. He says, "I call my son." But in verse 16, you really see the results and the effect of the kingdom of darkness in real life. Not just theory, not just spiritual, but physical, real life consequences of the kingdom of darkness. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious." Honestly, there's a lot of psychology in this book. There's a lot of things you're seeing here. Here's the trickster who got tricked, and now he's projecting his fury because he got duped by his own schemes. The wise men didn't trick him. He didn't trick him at all. But Herod saw it as a trick. He saw as being duped and tricked because that was his intent. That was his motive. Here, Herod is angry. He's furious. And what does his fury lead to? He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and younger. It leads to death. It leads to murder. A murderous rampage of innocence. And he had done this according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The story that we see Matthew laying out for us, quite frankly, this is not your conventional narrative of the Christmas story. Not at all. What you see Matthew doing for us is developing and showing us the collision of two kingdoms. He opens it with a very important detail. I told you to highlight it. Don't rush past it. The notion that that after Jesus was born, there was a king who was sitting on the throne over the Jewish people. Here's the reality that Matthew is laying out. Two kings occupy and are sitting in this story. The Magi's question, the leaders, or the kings, the wise men's, their question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Man, this is not just a poetic statement. This is not just symbolic. Quite frankly, it is direct and right to the point. Herod, you're not the rightful king. Where is the rightful true king that we are looking for? Where is he? We want to worship him. You know what's really interesting in this story is Herod never denies that there is, in fact, another true king other than himself. He never denies it. He in fact, acknowledges that in all reality, there is most likely another king that he should probably submit to. He calls the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes. He uses scripture to get more information about this rightful true king. Man, sounds just like the enemy in the wilderness with Jesus. Don't think for a second the enemy won't use some aspect of scripture twisted and turned to compel and go against you. You see his motive and his true nature and what kingdom he is a part of in the response that he gives to the wise men. Hey, let's meet in secret. Often the kingdom of darkness operates within secrets. Darkness. You see his intent and what kingdom he is a part of in the sense that what he says and his intent are totally different. He is rooted in the same lie that comes from the father of lies. I'm coming to worship. Tell me where he is. It's a lie. It's not true. There's nothing true about his statement. The Magi, the wise men, they hit right to the point. Where is the true king? Where is the king that has been promised of Scripture? Even Herod recognizes what he's talking about is not even necessarily political, but theological, because he asks the religious leader about the Christ, the Messiah, the title that is given to the rightful promised heir who would be the Savior of the world. As you hear the story, the tension is just there, palpable, right from the beginning. Matthew tells us Herod's response, his response was that he was troubled. Why does that matter? Notice he doesn't deny the claim. We've talked about that. He doesn't argue theology. Not at all. What does Herod feel? Why is he troubled? He's troubled because he's threatened. His position, his power, his authority, his throne, and his kingdom, it's all being threatened. There is another king. Here's the reality, and I want you to see this because this is very important in application. Why does he feel threatened? What is the point behind it? Because the reality is this: there cannot be two kings. Just can't. Jesus speaks of this. You cannot have two masters. You can't have two kings. I don't know if you've ever had to do this. I have in my life. It's really hard to work with two bosses. It's a reality. If you've ever had to do it, it's really difficult because you can't please one or the other. And as much as they want to be on the same page, everybody has different ideas on how they want to accomplish things. If you have two co-bosses, it's very, very difficult. You have to choose, which one am I going to please? Which one am I going to satisfy? You see, and I want you to take this personal and see this as a personal application. Just as there can't be two kings, there can't be two thrones that rule the same heart. There can't be two kingdoms that hold and claim the same heart. I want you to think about this as we navigate the story of Matthew chapter 2 and see it as really what it is. Quite frankly, this text, as we're going to look at the comparison between Herod and the wise men, I want you to see it in your own self as a mirror for your own heart. Matthew is really putting up a mirror and saying, hey, which kingdom are you a part of? Who do you actually submit to? Who do you allow to be your authority? Who are your, or what part of, what kingdom are you actually a part of? Who is your rightful, true king? See, Herod's kingdom, as we will look at this, it represents a kingdom built on self-preservation. He's rooted in fear, wants power and control. Like I said, none of it's real. It's all a false narrative that Herod thinks he has. And it's rooted right back to the kingdom of darkness that is rooted in deceit. Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of light, it's actually built on truth. It has genuine, rightful authority. And it operates with humility and obedience. Herod is scared to death of the fact that there is a rival king that is rightfully there. We have to answer which kingdom is going to rule. Which kingdom will I serve? And Matthew is actually dealing with this tough question, which kingdom will survive? You see, I want to walk you through real quickly the response logic that both of these kingdoms have. Real quickly. Matthew carefully, he does a good job of this, places their responses side by side so we can evaluate and see the contrast between these two kingdoms. You see, when the Magi come, they have the same information. They have the same news. Both the king, King Herod, and these three kings, or however many there were. We don't actually know that there were three. We assume that because of the three gifts. Didn't want to blow that story up either, but I guess I will. The reality is we don't know how many kings they were, how many wise men that were there. We know they had influence. We know they had authority. We know they had power. They had wealth. We know all these things. They were able to get it. These weren't just little guys, Joe Schmo, so to speak. They weren't like me that could just walk into a king's palace and have this dialogue. They were influential. These were not just your average guys. They had influence. They had authority. They had power, and they had wealth. But listen, they have the same information. They have the same knowledge. The response that you see from these men is this: they are willing to leave their kingdom. They travel from afar. They're not hanging on to the kingdom, their thrones. No, they seek the true king. And they travel from a long distance to come find him. And when they know they're close, they begin to rejoice. They get excited. Oh, man, I get to see the genuine, the authentic, the true king. I can't wait for him to rule in my world, in my kingdom. They bow in worship. They kneel in worship. They're not afraid. They give freely to the true king. They obey God, and they leave changed people. You see, their logic is really quite simple. I want you to think about this, and if you want to write this down, I would encourage you to write it down. Their logic is super, super simple. If this child is king, then he deserves all of my worship. That's not complicated logic. If, in fact, Jesus is the true rightful king, the King of Kings, then he deserves all of my worship. They have come to the conclusion when they saw this young child, probably of the age of two or somewhere around there, they recognize him as the rightful Son of God, the true King, the King of Kings. And their response is an immediate worship. Now let's look at Herod's response. They don't negotiate the terms. They don't demand control. They yield and they surrender. Let's look at Herod's logic. The logic, so to speak, of the kingdom of darkness. This is Herod's logic. He hears the same news, but his response is with fear and being troubled. What does he do? He gathers information. He consults the scripture. He examines all of it. But you really see the true nature of his heart when he speaks. He speaks deceptively. He speaks lies. He pretends to worship or desire to worship. And what you see happen is very true with those who are part of the kingdom of darkness. When control slips away, how many of you are going to relate to this, especially if you're control freaks? And I deal with this because I tend to be in this camp. When control slips away, he becomes furious. Because he's protecting his throne, his kingdom, his way. He's protecting what he loves more than he loves the true king. See, there's a direct application for all of us in this. What is the thing in our world that we are clinging to? That we are holding to? That we are establishing as our throne, as our kingdom? That we're going to say, God, no, you don't get this. This is mine. I'm not going to surrender it to you. It could be a number of things. It could be a sin that you have in your life that you're like, man, God, you can have everything else, but not this sin. This one's mine. I'm going to choose to walk in it and live in it and fight for it. Herod's logic is also quite simple. His logic is this: if this child is king, I want you to see the difference in the contrast. If this child is king, Herod's logic is, then that means I am not. Do you understand the contrast? The wise men said, if this is king, then he deserves to be worshipped. Herod's logic is, if this child is king, then that means I am not king. And this is the difference between these two kingdoms when we walk through it. This becomes an unacceptable term for Herod. This fear turns into manipulation, manipulation turns into rage, and rage ultimately turns into destruction and death that we see laid out in Matthew 16. You see, kingdoms that are built on self or self-protection always demand protection. Whereas, in contrast, kingdoms built on Christ invite our surrender and are what actually give us peace and hope. They're not just historical figures. This is a great story. This is wonderful to read. But if we don't take the reality of what is being said here, that this is actually a mirror for us to examine our own hearts, where I stand with Jesus, when we put Jesus in the middle of it, what kingdom am I trying to cling to? Are you trying to cling to your ability to be good enough? Maybe. I'm religious enough. I go to church. I don't know. I don't know what kingdom you're hanging. Hey, I go to church, Pastor John. Surely that's good enough. Herod, man, he was all about church. I'm sure he heard some of these stories. They didn't call it church back then. It was probably more like synagogue. And he heard these stories of the coming Messiah and who the king would be. Why do you think he knew to go talk to the chief priests and to pull up the scripture to find out where this king would come from? He was all about church. See, the difference was his heart was for another kingdom. His heart was all about something else. And what we see as we examine this is Matthew really comes to this conclusion. No one gets to stay neutral. No one stays neutral. You notice in this passage, as we look at this and we see the story, no one's really indifferent in the story. Though Herod may pretend to be initially, though he may pretend to be like, hey, man, No, his true intent, his true motive plays out in the end. So you could come to church, you can come to church your whole life. And if you've never had the heart change, guess what? None of the true nature of your character hides. You may be able to put a front on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, what kingdom you're a part of reveals itself. The anger, the impatience, the lack of love, the lack of forgiveness, the lack of mercy or grace. I mean, I'm just saying the characters of Jesus. We start to see that. I'm not saying we're perfect, but man, if it's a constant, repetitive, over and over again aspect of your life, you may want to challenge what kingdom you're actually a part of. That's what this story is about. Who do I actually belong to? I love going back to John chapter 3. This story in Matthew chapter 2, you find you're either for Jesus and move towards him, or you're against him and you resist him and you fight him. John chapter 3 exactly says this. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come here to destroy us. That's the enemy's role. But in order that the world might be saved through him. I love this passage. There's hope in what John says. There's hope for you and for me. Look at what it says in 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But look at the contrast, the warning. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. That name is Jesus. That's why Christmas is so important for us. And then he tells us the judgment, the warning. The warning label that, quite frankly, whether you've been to church a million times, 100 times, or this is your first time, the warning is the same warning. There is a day of judgment coming. You better make sure you're on the right kingdom. And I couldn't, and I was going to, but for the sake of time, I won't. Man, you can walk through. I was thinking that, hey, we're in Revelation. Let's go to Daniel. That's another fun one. Daniel speaks in chapter 2, as well as chapter 7, of a kingdom. And it lays out kingdoms that are destroyed, and there's only one that survives, the one that lasts forever. And it's the kingdom that is established by the very person of Jesus. As this passage continues, you see that the light has come into this world, and you see, I want you to see this, and this is the hard part, people loved darkness rather than light. They chose darkness because they loved darkness rather than light. They clung to their kingdoms. Kingdoms of darkness, their lies, their deceits, rather than being exposed and hearing the truth of God's word. I want you to see in John chapter 1, this is such a powerful passage. We started with John, we kind of walked through some of John, we heard the story of Matthew 2, but really the gospel's laid out very clearly here. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." This is the birth of Christ. "He was in the world," and we read these passages, "and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people received him not." But look at verse 12. This is the gospel. This is what we call in the church the good news. This is where our foundation of hope comes from. Look at this, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." That is the Christmas story. We're coming to worship the King of Kings. And the ultimate decision today, the ultimate decision we all have to be confronted with is this: which kingdom am I a part of? Am I walking as Herod, full of pride and arrogance and deceit and tricking myself to thinking that I'm good enough, I have power, I have authority, I can do it on my own, whatever it may be? Or are we like the wise men who recognize we're not the king? We're not the one that needs to be in control. We're not the one that needs to have the say, I can't be good enough, I can't make it there. I need a true king, a genuine king. And are we going to choose to fall down like they did and worship him? The story of Christmas, you see this epic battle playing out. And the ultimate decision falls on each one of us, just like it did Herod and the wise men. We all have to make a choice. We all have to make a decision, and it centers around the single person of who is Jesus to me. If this child is the king, then you should bow down and worship him. If he is the king, it means you and me are not. And we can choose to defend our kingdoms and fight against him, or we can choose to submit and worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It's not fun. Man, it hits hard. But the reality is, we all need to hear it, me included. Lord, I pray that I would crumble my own earthly kingdoms, the kingdoms that I think are worth fighting for. Lord, I pray that even in my own heart, Lord, that I would surrender in all aspects and fall and worship you, your Son. Lord, there may be people here who have never, ever, ever chosen to follow you, have never even examined the conflict that happens at Christmas and the decision that is required of them to choose, what kingdom am I going to be a part of? This season is often very commercialized, and maybe it's fun and it's joyful and there's a lot of good memories within it. But if somebody's never come to the conclusion of who this child is that we are actually celebrating, we've never wrestled in our minds with, do I see him as king and is he worthy of my worship? I pray if there is someone like that, Lord, that they would not resist, that they would surrender in every element of their life. And Lord, we as believers, we often think we can do one foot in, one foot out, and that's so false. Lord, if there's an area in our lives as believers where we know we are hanging on to this old kingdom, that we would relinquish it, we would let it go, and we would fully surrender to you in all aspects of our life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.